Good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? Yes, feeling spunky this morning. I'm so excited to get to speak to you today. We are continuing our series through the Minor Prophets, and we are diving into the book and the words of the prophet Malachi, whose name means my messenger. He was sent as God's final prophetic message to his people before closing the canon of the Old Testament. A 400-year silence from God will begin after the final words in Malachi. This is a special book with a special message. The book of Malachi is set up as a series of disputes. God will make a claim or an accusation, and the people will respond or disagree or question back, and then God will respond with the final word. This happens several times throughout the book. God, through the prophet Malachi, exposes Israel's corruption and then confronts the corruption. Malachi was a post-exilic prophet, meaning post-exile. We've been walking through the minor prophets in the past few weeks, and we've seen some of the stages that the people of God have walked through: pre-exile warnings, during exile, and now here in the book of Malachi, we are post-exile, meaning God's people have walked through some stuff. Malachi was written about 100 years after the return from exile, and Malachi probably lived around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. And as I said, the people of God have been walking through a lot, but now they are back, and they had many prophetic hopes. Hopes that they would come back and they would rebuild the temple, that all the promises of the great prophets would come true, the Messiah would come, and there would be peace and unity for all, but that's not exactly what happened. It turned out that the Israelites who repopulated the city turned out to be just as corrupt as the ones before. The people of God had been freed from exile. The temple had been rebuilt and sacrifices to God had resumed. But the people of God in this time had grown complacent. And we see them falling into the same cycle that we've seen week after week here as we walk through the minor prophets. As Pastor Matt mentioned last week, it's the same movie, different characters. And so we have a lack of respect and honor for this new temple. They're offering cheap and blemished sacrifices. There's corruption with the priest and idolatry and divorce and social justice issues. The people of God, despite all they had gone through, now almost 100 years post-exile, had grown completely apathetic towards the things of God. But isn't this the pattern that we've seen time and time again in the Old Testament? And isn't this the pattern that we've seen time and time again out of the people of God? And if we're honest, isn't this the same cycle that we see out of the people of God today and in the church today and even in our own hearts and lives at times? It is the rhythm of God's people to cry out in desperation during crisis and then grow complacent and apathetic towards the redeeming power of God as they move into seasons of less conflict. Malachi's appeal is to show and reveal the love of God. But don't get the wrong idea, because the majority of this message is not filled with pats on the back and ooey-gooey words. So often we love to appeal to others through the love of God in the soft, cushy way. We like to think about how God loves us and he delights in us. He forgives us and he's for us and not against us. He sings over us and rejoices in us and applauds us. And all of those things are deeply true. They're truths that we need to know inside our hearts and lives and meditate on daily. But it is also true that deep, abiding love pushes us to action. It calls out the things that need to be evaluated. It shakes us back to reality with truth. Love is not only expressed by words of affirmation and appreciation, it can also come in the form of a rebuke. Real, true, deep love can sting at times because it holds up a mirror for us to see what we are really like. Real, true, deep love calls us out in order to call us higher. So some of you know that Bodhi and I are the parents of three beautiful kids, and we're really like spanning the ages and stages of parenting right now. In the fall, when school starts again, we will have one that is just starting high school, one that's just starting middle school, and one starting at the very beginning with pre-K elementary school. Your prayers are deeply appreciated at this time. And our oldest two girls were in the preteen and teen stage, and raising teenagers, it's a whole thing, you guys. It's a whole thing. And it comes with all this stuff. But the thing is they're becoming like these actual, like, cool people that you, like, want to hang out with, you know, at times. But this process of them becoming actual people comes with a lot of extra things, all right? It comes with a lot of, like, attitude and emotions and different things. And they're in their development, they're tearing away from you at this time. They're making their own way. They're becoming independent, which is what we want them to do. We want them to grow up and move out of the house one day. But this tearing away process, it feels exactly like it sounds. It's a tearing away. This growth process is hard and it's painful at times. And I just had a conversation with one of my girls just a few weeks ago, and I was lovingly letting her know that her dad and I were having conversations about what the summer expectations were going to be. So if you have kids, you know that summer is awesome and also awful at the same time, and so much free time. And so it's like, okay, I was letting her know we're figuring out what the screen time rules are going to be, and versus like chores and life-giving activities. And this realization led to a lot of eye rolls, a lot of deep sighs, and some limp body motions. You may know what I'm talking about, but if you don't, it's something like, Mom, why? Why do you always have to be that mom? Which I realized she was trying to dig at me, but I wear that mess like a badge of honor. I'm like, yeah, you're darn right. I'm that mom, okay? And she goes on, why? Why do I have to have all these restrictions on my phone? Why do I have to do all these things that none of my friends have to do? And that snowballed into a bunch of sentences that started with, I'm the only one that this. I'm the only one that that. And the rant ended with, I just want to be normal. And I, as her loving mother, go into this speech about how it is because I love her so much that I will not let that happen. I have huge hopes for you. I want you to grow in your relationship with other human beings. I want you to grow in your relationship with God and learning how who He is so that you know who you are, and so that you, and I want to teach you what life is really like so that when you leave this house, you're prepared for everything that's going to come your way. My highest hopes for you are to be way more than just normal. And she looks at me after my loving speech and says, Mom, my highest hope is normal. But isn't this how love feels sometimes? Sometimes we're being pushed and prodded in ways that we don't really want to. Like, I don't want to be called out in that way. I don't want you to call me higher. I don't want you to see what's inside of me and try to pull it out. I just want to be normal. And throughout Malachi, we will see how God, as a loving father, confronts and corrects and challenges the people of Israel about straying from him. Malachi is declaring the love of God. God is going to refine. He is jealous for you. He loves you. And as a loving father, he will not allow harm to come to his children through their lazy, hard-heartedness. God loves you so much that he's willing to expose your sin. He loves you so much that he's not going to allow you to wallow in it. And we will see how Israel basically responds like teenagers and says, I just want to be normal. So let's jump in and read some scripture. As I said before, this message is bathed in love, and we see this from the very first words. Before we get into the bad news, first comes the good news. Malachi first reaffirms God's sovereign love for his people. Malachi chapter 1. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you asked, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. God starts with the simple words, I love you, which we can also look at here as I chose you. And they respond with, really, God, how? How have you loved us? And he then reminds them of his choosing love towards them. God substantiates his love for his people by reminding them of how he redeemed their ancestors from bondage in Egypt and how he delivered them as well from captivity in Babylon. He brings to mind their exclusive relationship with him and his steadfast love toward them. He calls to mind their ancestor Jacob and how they were chosen, and all of this happened before the law. It had nothing to do with their performance. In fact, they were chosen, and God kept his covenantal word many times in spite of their rejection of him. They were chosen and set apart based solely on God's love for them, and ultimately we know for God's love for all people. He chose them, he set them apart, set them up as a lighthouse, as a picture for what life can really be like when God is made Lord of all. God is reminding his people with these first few words of his choosing love, a love they received as a gift, not a love they have earned. Because we see this over and over again in the scriptures. Relationship always precedes requirement. Relationship always precedes requirement. C.J. H. Wright explains it like this: God did not send Moses down to Egypt with the law already tucked under his cloak. No, instead, he miraculously delivered them from the oppression of the Egyptians. He saved them from the plagues, and he supernaturally parted the Red Sea before giving the law. Likewise, God, in the opening words through the prophet Malachi, are reminding his people of his grace before reminding them of his law. God then begins to address all of the corruption in the nation and in the priest and with his people. He calls out their worship. Worship is an attitude of the heart. It's about ascribing worth. The word comes from an old word meaning worth-ship. It is to ascribe to something or to someone, an individual, honor or respect. It is to proclaim their worth. That's what we're here to do each and every Sunday as we gather through the preaching and through the worship. We're proclaiming the worth of God. And we see at this time that God is not receiving the worship due his name. The people in Malachi were half-hearted people. When they would come to sacrifice, instead of bringing the best and the unblemished, they were bringing far from the best. They were bringing the sick and blemished animals. In other words, they were bringing animals that they couldn't make any money off of anywhere else. They were half-hearted. They were pretending to still participate. They were going through the motions and coming to church and doing the things that they were supposed to be doing, but they were half-hearted. It was really just for show. It cost them nothing. And because it cost them nothing, it was no sacrifice at all. If there's no sacrifice in your sacrifice, then it's not a sacrifice. God's desire is not in the gift. He has no need of anything that we could ever bring him. He is after the heart behind the gift. The value of the offering is determined by the one who is offering it. I read a story about a young believer in Africa who attended a church service shortly after being baptized. And during part of the service, they were passing the offering plate. And because she was a new believer, this was an unfamiliar practice with her. And she watched as the plate was being passed and people were reaching into their pockets or their bags and taking money out and putting it into the plate. And she had never seen this before. She was unprepared. But even if she would have known, she had no offering, no money to put in to the plate, and so she didn't know what she was going to do. The plate was making its way to her, and then the usher handed her the plate, and she didn't know what to do, and so she set the plate on the ground and stepped inside of it before declaring out loud, God, I don't have any money, but you can have all of me. The people of Israel had despised God's name. They had forgotten about his wondrous nature and his glorious works. They were complacent and half-hearted. their need wasn't directly before them at this time. They weren't in crisis mode, as we said before. And so God just, he wasn't impressive to them anymore. And their worship was reflecting their heart. And their lives were reflecting their heart and their disregard for God as well. And the words of God through Malachi continue to call out the corruption of his people through the text. God is calling and wooing his people back to wholehearted devotion to him. And we see in chapter 3 a promise of what is to come. Chapter 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure in the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. God promises to send an appointed messenger to prepare the way. This is a reference to John the Baptist. He will prepare the way for the one you have been waiting for. But be prepared, because the one you have been waiting for, he will come like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Malachi says, suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come. And this suddenly doesn't necessarily mean quickly. It means in a time you don't expect and in a way that you don't expect. We see a picture of this coming refiner's fire in a story that's told in all four Gospels, when the Jews are going through the routine of the temple and they're exchanging money and there's corrupt merchants and they're keeping certain people out from worshiping. Basically, the temple is corrupt. Does that sound familiar to us this morning? And then suddenly, Jesus appears with whip in hand and flips some tables and says, it is written that my Father's house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. This passage, this promise of the coming refiner's fire, this passage is not a warning of destruction, but a promise of purification. The Messiah brings with him the refiner's fire. He is the refiner's fire. And so what is the refiner's fire? What are we referencing to when we talk about this? The refiner's fire is used to refine precious metals. Gold, silver, copper, and other metals are heated until they liquefy and the impurities float to the top where the refiner can skim them off. Our family got into the show Forged in Fire a while back, and it's a competition show about the making of like knives, swords, weapons. And they start with nothing, basically, but like a clump of metal or like a spring or like a car part or something, and they forge it into this thing that ultimately becomes this beautiful piece. But the process to get to that place is brutal. It's into the fire to melt, and then they take it to this table and they beat this thing into submission and to get it to the right shape, the shape that they want it to be, and then they repeat the process. They are refining this metal, and the process is hard and hot and painful. But I love the imagery for us today, because we know that what ultimately comes from this process is not only a beautiful piece of art, but a tried and tested weapon to be used. Here's the deal, guys. The refining process is not the most enjoyable one. While on earth, it comes in exactly the ways that you're probably thinking right now, through pain and trial and suffering. But our God is a refiner's fire, and he will burn away impurities. He will wash away uncleanliness for his joy and ultimately for our joy as well. From time to time, we will be walked hand in hand with God into the desert. And here's a few of the things that tend to rise to the surface in this refining process. The refiner's fire will expose the idols of my heart. We don't like all of this world. We see its brokenness, but some of it we really like. Some of it we love. I'm tempted to worship some of it, if not kept in check. And the fire will expose those things. It will burn those things away. It'll expose the things that I'm holding on to too tightly, that I'm close-fisted with. It'll expose when my priorities are off. And man, this thing is way higher than it needs to be. It exposes those idols of my heart. It also exposes my powerlessness. No matter how much I like to think and believe that I am in control, or like to be in control in my life of the things around me, the fire reminds me that ultimately I am powerless. As I said before, this world is fallen and it is broken, and there's so much of it that is out of my control, which usually leads me down the road that leads right into the next, which it exposes my need and desperation for God. As I said, this comes right on the heels of when I'm feeling and realizing how powerless I am. This realization of my need and desperation for God, it feels painful in the moment, but ultimately it's a sweet gift. We are meant to live in full dependency at all times. We do not grow into higher levels of independence, but we grow into deeper levels of dependence on our Creator. And this feels so opposite of the development and the growth that we're used to in basically every other area of our lives. It feels like a backwards process, but isn't that always the way of the kingdom? The sweet spot for us is deep dependency on Jesus. And finally, the refiner's fire will expose that ultimately He is enough. So often we see that God uses the wilderness, this wilderness time, to fan the flame of relationship with Him. If we let it, the trial, the fire will burn it all away till all that's left is Him. And we realize that that's enough. He is enough. James 1:2-4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The University of Arizona conducted a very interesting study a number of years ago where they built this huge biodome. They spent millions of dollars on this biodome, and they planted all of these trees in this indoor space. And the first year, all the trees grew up, and after the first year, they started to fall over. And they didn't understand what was going on or what went wrong. They began to start to do some testing of the soil and different things in the environment. And then one of the scientists finally said, "Wait, there's no wind." It turns out when a tree doesn't have any wind, it doesn't grow properly. It grows and then falls over because it doesn't have the root system that it needs. In order for a tree to be healthy, it has to be pushed around. Without wind, without opposition, without trial and testing, the roots were shallow and they were never able to grow into everything that they had inside of them without the trial and the testing and the pushing around. The testing of our faith is not a test for God as if He doesn't know where we stand. The test is for us, and so that we know where we stand in our faith, and so that we might develop deep roots in our lives. We understand what is happening underneath the surface. We are growing down and deep and wide into everything that He is. And so we know that that's happening. And so that's why we can, as James says, rejoice. Because we know that we don't just fall into maturity, we persevere into maturity. This faith, this life of Jesus, this way of life is not a get-out-of-jail-free card when it comes to trial and struggle. If you haven't already experienced this, then you will. But yet, even in the midst, we do not despair because we can trust in what God is producing in our lives. We understand what's happening underneath the surface. And we will have impurities and blemishes to be chiseled off and burnt off until the day that we die. I'm just here to encourage you this morning. I hope you feel encouraged. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline from God doesn't necessarily mean that you have done something wrong. It could mean that God is leading you into what is right. God is leading his people through the words of Malachi toward what is right. He's leading them towards wholehearted worship. The call of God to be wholehearted and fully surrendered with our money and our time, our gifts, our families, our homes, is not because God doesn't have enough. As we said before, we can never bring him anything that he really needs. This call is a gift to us. It is an exposure of what we are enslaved to. This call is a gift to us. It's to remind us that, man, this all isn't ours anyway. We are stewards. The refining fire of God's love creates holistic, integrated worshipers, where the offering of our entire being is laid before him on the altar, just like the new believer stepping into the offering plate. Whatever you want from me, Jesus, I'm yours. It's all yours. And ultimately, we know, for those of us who are in Christ, as we said before, this refiner's fire, it's not a fire that's going to burn us up. This is not a promise of destruction, but one of purification. And we see this loud and clear in the final words of Malachi, this final chapter in the canon of the Old Testament, the final words from God to his people before a 400-year period of silence. Let's read Malachi 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and you will frolic like the well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. In Malachi, the sun is not an inanimate object, but a person. It is Jesus. It is God himself. It is the manifest presence of God. And the sun of righteousness will appear with healing in its rays or in its wings. It could also be translated as garments. Think the woman with the issue of blood pressing through the crowd, knowing that, man, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that healing is there. His arrival will be associated with the healing and the restoring of his people. The healing that Malachi refers to is not merely a physical healing, but a spiritual restoration from sin and separation from the Lord. And when he comes, it's jubilee. When he comes, it's joyous. You will frolic like the calves. This is a picture of these calves that have been in the stalls, in the pens all winter. And imagine the excitement and the joy when they open up for the first time. This is what is to come. This is the excitement and the jubilee to come. And Malachi ends his message with words that evoke the gigantic figures of our faith, and especially for those, the original audience of this letter, the gigantic figures of their faith, what their faith and their life had been built upon. This word picture gives us a framework for how to keep us in our pursuit of wholeheartedness, how to keep us in the midst of the trial and the suffering, the silence and the refining. He calls our minds to Moses and Elijah. Moses to keep us rooted in what God has done and said in the past, and Elijah to keep us alert to what God will do in the days ahead. Remember Moses. Stay rooted in what I have done. Remember my saving, redeeming, and rescuing love. And look ahead to Elijah. Stay alert because the day is coming and we trust that his promise will come to pass. And so what does that mean for us today? We know that as this last page of the Old Testament closes, that it isn't the last. A new page turns. A new day dawns. The Son of Righteousness did rise with healing in his garments. Jesus Christ is the light to our soul, the Son of Righteousness. In the same way that the sun is light and life to the planet, Jesus is light and life to the world. And our hope is anchored securely in him. So we look to Jesus. We remember Jesus. We stay rooted in his rescuing, redeeming, and saving love. And we look ahead to when he comes again. We look ahead and we trust his promise and we know that this world is not where our hope lies. We're tightly anchored to the rescuing and redeeming, refining love of God. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to come to the table together if you want to prepare your elements. This practice of remembering. We do this every week together as a family, as a body. We remember the cross. We remember the cross, and as we do, we look ahead because we know, again, our hope is not in this world. And so today, God, we remember your body that was broken for us on the cross. We remember, God, and we know that on the night you were betrayed, you told us that this was your body broken for us. And we do this morning in remembrance of you. Let's take the bread together. Jesus, we remember your blood. Your blood that was shed. Your blood that was shed for me. Your blood that was shed to cover my sins, my failings, my shortcomings. We know, God, we remember that you said that this is the new covenant of my blood. And we drink this and we proclaim you this morning. Let's drink together. Like to just take a few moments, just close your eyes for a few moments and let's just reflect and have your own personal time to talk with the Lord and reflect on the word today. Reflect on the refining love of God. Maybe you are in the midst of this process, is stirring something. You're in the chiseling and process right now. And you're feeling it in an extra special way today. Jesus, may we be a people bold enough to pray the prayer, God, come, refine my heart, refine my soul, refine me, Jesus. God, we know this is a bold and scary prayer. But we offer it to you today. Whatever it takes, God, whatever it takes for your glory and ultimately for my joy, God, whatever it takes, refine us. Refine my heart and my life. May my life be laid before you as an offering. Fully surrendered. God, we know the cost is high, but that is what sacrifice is. So we lay it before you today. Expose those things even now. Bring to mind the idols of our hearts. God, we thank you so much, Lord, just for the opportunity to come and to worship you together with family. A safe place to pray scary prayers. We thank you for it, God. I thank you for what you've started in the hearts and lives today. May it not be a work and a word that stops here, but that just keeps going. Keep working on us. Keep moving and speaking as we know you are. And open our ears. Help us listen. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for joining us and worshiping with us this morning. It's an honor. Remember, if you're a first-time guest, swing by the You Belong Here sign in the outdoor lobby and grab your free gift. Let's end with our mission statement and go live it out. Wherever you are, be the gospel. Have an awesome week.